Leadership team. He is the pastor of Arlington Community Church, and so that church is the church that we frequently use to have our leadership meetings or praise or worship practices. The church led by Pastor An's been so gracious to us, just allowing us to use their facility again and again, so we're very thankful. But as I got to know him a bit, you know, he's passionate for God, and he's passionate about people. Just even this afternoon, kind of connecting with him, I was reminded of his heart for people. He was overseas for about 6 years as an associate pastor of a church, international church in Bangkok, Thailand. And he's been here about 4 to 5 years. And I must say, Arlington Community Church, when Pastor John got there, it was unfortunately sort of a dying church. I know superintendent back then had a heart for that church, but it just never really took off. Pastor John came, and God's really used him powerfully. That church is turning around, and it's really getting attraction, and people are coming, and a lot of great things are happening. So I am so encouraged by my brother, John. So I'm going to ask him to come up, and as he comes up, let's welcome him and bless him as he comes and shares God's word.
Pastor Steve, thanks for all those very kind words. I'll pay you later. That was you delivered that exactly as I asked you to. Good evening, church. Your theme over the weekend is building up the body of Christ. I have the joy of talking to you tonight and then again tomorrow morning. And so I decided I'm going to split these into two sections. One, we're just going to talk about building up the body, and then tomorrow morning we're going to talk about the body of Christ. Before we get into that, though, we need to address some very, very important issues. Where's my brother who found the ring? Go stand up. Let's see the ring. That was a lot of cheers from the ladies right there. That was, you're a dead man, is what's going to happen. All the dudes are like, yeah, glad that wasn't me. Yeah. No, I'm so glad you found that ring. And I do have a point to this. When we were out playing basketball, which, by the way, I was playing basketball, and thanks to all your brothers, and one sister out there, she was killing it. She was out there, yeah, my goodness, made Pastor Steve and I look really, really bad. But we were out playing basketball, and all of a sudden, my boy says, you know, I'm looking for my ring. He wasn't asking for help. But it wasn't long after that, we were looking around. I mean, there's like everybody is looking for that ring. Raise your hand if you spent any time looking for that ring. Go ahead, raise it high. Look at this. Well, we stopped playing basketball. You know, I mean, everything just kind of like, everything comes to a stop because everybody's looking for a ring. Well, my point is this. Isn't it interesting how our priorities change when something is lost? Now, that ring's pretty important. Come on. You know, you're still going to be married if you lose that ring or not, right? It may not be a happy marriage. I'm not saying, you know, that's not what I'm saying. I want you to realize that yet again. When something is lost, priorities change. Just this past week, I was at my oldest son's baseball game. Oh, let me show you a picture of my family, by the way. I love them. That's not my family. There they are. This is my wife, Amy. I have three boys. Yes, you can all go, three. And they're all full of energy. Joshua's the oldest, Nathan and Isaac. I love this family. They're absolutely amazing. And I still have my ring, so it's all good. They're marvelous. And they're back home tonight, and my wife and I have been praying for this moment, for your families, and asking for God to move. It was my oldest son's baseball game. We were at the park, and there at the park, there's three baseball diamonds. It was a night game, and so all the younger kids, Nathan and Isaac included, they were over at the playground playing. It's not real well lit, so as it got darker, the kids eventually came back to the ball diamond. One of the other moms, whose son is on Joshua's team, realized all the kids came back, but her son, Jack, did not. This is a pretty big park. And so she and her husband began looking around for Jack. And I didn't know this really at the time. I mean, I knew they were gone. But they came back and they whispered into another parent's ear. And that parent got up and a few more people were looking around. And I was kind of like, what's going on? And someone said, we can't find Jack. He's a kindergartner. And he wasn't with the kids. Well, the baseball game's still going on, and I love watching my son play baseball, but at that point, we start looking. And I'm walking around the park, and at the park, there's a creek that runs through back in the woods. It's a beautiful area during the day, but very dark at night. And I go walking back onto this path and over a bridge of the creek that's running through, and the water's running under my feet. And I'm looking around, yelling, Jack! All the while thinking, oh God, please don't let me find him here. People were looking around. I made my way back around to the stands where my wife was. And here's this little boy. He looks very much like his mom. I said, hey, are you Jack? He said, yes, I am. And I said, very good to meet you. And that was it. What we found out is that Jack had gone to a different baseball diamond and went and sat up in the booth where they keep score at a different baseball diamond. When he came back, I thought, I want to hurt you, Jack. You know those moments where everything in your heart goes, man, where's this kid at? You see, because when something is lost, priorities change. Well, tonight we're talking about building up the body. Building up the body. When I think of that, what I think about is the work of discipleship. But here's the difficult thing. The way that I see, and what I see in Scripture, and what I find in Jesus, is that the way that He made disciples was that He would go to people and He would say two words. Ready? Follow me. Follow me. And Jesus spent a lot of time with His disciples. They were students. They were learners. And they walked with Him. And discipleship requires a great deal of relationship. It's built through relationship. Jesus didn't go around teaching Bible studies and then stamping somebody's paper and saying, you have now completed the discipleship process. Wouldn't that be awesome? Well done. You've completed your class. Jesus spent a significant amount of time with people building relationships. Discipleship goes hand in hand with relationship. But here's the problem. How many of us have time? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I did, I'm guessing many of you would, if I said, how many of you feel really stressed a lot of the time? You feel overwhelmed, overworked, and one commodity that you have very little of is time. I'm guessing most of you would probably raise your hand and go, yep, I'm often in that category. But this is where it becomes really tough, friends, because discipleship takes time. Relationships take time. And if we are to build up the body of Christ, if we are to be a people who make disciples, right? That's kind of Jesus' thing. You remember this? In the Great Commission, go therefore and make what? And you said it like you're bored out of your mind. Go and make what? Go and make disciples of all the nations. Where you're going, I'm sure you've heard this time and time again. This is our work. This is our call, church. This isn't just Pastor Steve's job, not just Pastor Sam's job. It's not the leadership portion of the church. If you call GCCC, that's a lot of C's, by the way, brother. Is there a way we can crack that thing down? GC cubed. You're called to this. If you call Jesus your Lord, you're called to this. I mean, we need to be disciple makers. If we're going to build up the body, which is the whole theme of this weekend, then we need to be people who are making disciples. But how do we do that when discipleship requires relationship and relationship requires what? Time. Who's got time? So what we're going to look at is how can we do practical discipleship in impractical times? In a world and a culture that really does not give way for time. How do we make disciples? Please hang with me. You do have sermon notes, by the way. I provided them for you. And please keep these even through tomorrow morning. On one side are the sermon notes for tonight, and on the other side are the sermon notes for tomorrow morning. If it helps to fill in the blanks, fill them in, as I said to the men earlier. But if it doesn't help, don't fill them in. Just listen. I would invite you to open your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 9. We're looking at verses 57 through 62. And here Jesus is talking to the disciples, and really the whole chapter is just rooted in this call to discipleship. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And so we're going to take a look at these verses and figure out how do we be disciples, number one, and how do we make disciples, number two, in a time that's really impractical for doing so. Are you there? Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Here it is, follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Verse 60, and Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." You think Jesus just gave fun, pithy stories? Like everything he said just made people go, "Oh, that's so nice." I don't think so. I think Jesus had a way of really riling people up. He would push them to the edge. He'd put their feet to the fire and say, "Are you genuine about this? Are you really my followers? Are you really my disciples? I mean, you say that you want to follow me, but do you really?" And he would bring them to a point of decision in their lives. And so we're going to look at these three vignettes and see what does this mean for us to be a disciple and to make disciples in impractical times. All right, number one. This is where the man says, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus says, "Foxes have holes and birds have the air in the nest. Of birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Tip number one, here it is. Have bad friends. Have bad friends. Now, I'm not just being silly, but this is a real deal here. Here's what the guy was saying. "I will follow you wherever you go." Do you know what this man's job was? It doesn't say here in Luke chapter 9, but it does tell us in Matthew chapter 8, verse 19, that this guy was a scribe. Was a scribe a high position or was it a low position? Scribe was a high position. I mean, you're writing the Scriptures, you're copying the Scriptures, you're teaching the Scriptures. In the Jewish culture, a scribe was a very high position of honor. Family would have talked about you. Friends would have wanted to be around you. Scribes were of high position. Here's a scribe coming to Jesus and saying, "I'll follow you because clearly you got the right stuff, baby." He sees Jesus in all of his work and his teaching, and even the scribe is impressed. He's looking around and he's saying, "Man, I'm going to follow you because this will look great on my resume." He wants to hang with the popular guy, advance his status, advance his career. And Jesus' response is awesome. It goes something like this: "Animals have it better than I do." Right? I mean, at least foxes have a place to lay their head. The Son of Man does not. But here's the thing, friends. In our culture, in our day, it is impractical to spend a lot of time with people who might hinder your career. To spend time with people who aren't going to give you credit, and they're not going to help promote you in life or in your job. They are bad friends. When I was in Bangkok, Thailand, we lived on a street called Soi Tin. Right, Sois are another name for road. But the Soi Tin was just a little road, but then it joined with a larger road called Sukhumvit. And there on Soi Tin was often a lady standing there. She was clearly not in her right mind. And she would stand and kind of talk to herself and mumble to herself. And sometimes when you would walk by, she would try to say something to you. Surprisingly, she had decent English when you could understand her. Well, one time I decided, as I was walking out to Sukhumvit, to the main road, I walked by her and I saw her and she said something. I had no idea what she said, and I thought, you know what? I've got a little bit of time. "Are you hungry?" She shook her head. "Yes, I am." "So let me take you and go get some food for you." And I said, where would you like to go?" I mean, I was really laying it on the line, right? "I'll take you anywhere you want to go." She wanted to go to the 7-Eleven to get food. And so we walked down Sukhumvit to the nearby 7-Eleven, and she got a sandwich, and I walked her back. Now, on Sukhumvit, there are many vendors selling T-shirts and hats and things like that. But it's interesting because in that part of Bangkok, on that part of Sukhumvit, they're all deaf. And they don't speak, so they're all sign language. And we had gotten to know these ladies as well. Well, I took this one woman to go get a sandwich. The next day, I was back out walking down Sukhumvit, and one of the mute ladies saw me. And she brought, she kind of waved me over, and I came over, and she looked at me, and her eyes got very big. And she went like this, points at me, points down Soi Tin, and goes, "What was she saying?" "You and her do not belong together. You don't spend time with her." I was like, dude, I just got chewed out by a mute woman. And I didn't even really know how to respond, even if I could. But here was the point where she was saying, "No, you hang out with her, people are going to look at you differently. Your status as a teacher, as an ajahn in Bangkok and in Thai, your status as an ajahn and her status as a crazy woman, you do not go together." And I wonder how many of us carry that kind of mentality. We just don't have enough bad friends. So how do we make this practical discipleship? Because we're successful people. You live in Arlington. You live in near Tyson's Corner. You've got great jobs. You're brilliant people. How in the status society do we do this practical discipleship? Let me give you three things. Number one, humble yourself. In Philippians chapter 2, it speaks of Jesus that even though He was equal with God, He made Himself what? Do you know? He made Himself nothing. Taking the image of a servant, being made in human likeness, He became a human. He became one of us. He lowered Himself. He humbled Himself even to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him, right? Look, and to be a follower of Jesus means that we need to be people who humble ourselves. And not meaning like, oh, you know, I'm so humble. You know, I live a very humble life. I'm talking about a humility that allows yourself to engage with those who may be of lower status. Humble yourself. Second, hang with some crazy people. Go out and hang out with people. I love this. I just love this. This is Luke chapter 7, verse 34. Jesus is talking to all the high-class religious people, and He says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at Him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" At this point, you should all go, "Oh." It's close. It's close. Why would people say that Jesus was a glutton and a drunkard? My thought is because He hung out with people who ate and drank. My thought, excuse me, Pastor Steve, if you don't hold to this theology, I think Jesus had a beer with people. I think He would crack open the bottle of wine and they would have a drink. And He was telling them, "Look, you're looking at me and you're making judgments on me, but I'm hanging with people, tax collectors and sinners." This was the scum of the earth. This was the lowest of society. When you're talking status, nobody wanted to be with a tax collector or what they're called as sinners. Right? You're just... You know, you fall into that category. Jesus hung with them. He spent time with them. This is tough because we want to spend time with people. It's just kind of natural for us. People that are easy to get along with. People that won't look or won't cause us to look funny if we're with them. Hang with them. Third, help them. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 10 tomorrow. But verse 8, Jesus sends them out and He says, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons." This is what He's telling them to do. What's the problem with this? For the Jewish people, all of those things were unclean. You touch the dead, you touch the leper, you touch someone who is sick, someone who's demonic, you become unclean and you can't go into the temple. Jesus sends them out into the world, into their community, and He says, "I want you to go and minister to the people that nobody else is going to minister to. Go and help them. Speak into their lives. Touch their lives. Minister to their needs." This means that there are people around you and people in your workplaces and people in your community, people who are in great pain, and maybe they don't show it. Maybe it's a leprosy of the soul. Maybe it's a death of their spirit. Maybe it's a sickness of sin. But to go and heal them, touch them, help them. This is just not practical in our day. We want to be kind to people, courteous, but not relational with them. I'd say, if you want to build up the body, have bad friends. You want to do me a favor real quick? Everybody grab your phone. And go to your messages, however you do that. At our last district conference, we had a lady who did this to us. It was humbling. Do you remember this, Pastor Steve? And she said, go ahead and look at your last 10 texts. And don't include your family. All right. Some of you are like, I only text my mom. If that's you, just get some friends. It doesn't matter if they're good or bad, just find a friend, okay? If you're like, I can't find any, come talk to me, I'll be your friend, okay? You can text me once a year. How many in your recent text would you consider lower status? People who aren't on your par. Maybe be at work or spiritually. Maybe you have a lot of people. That's great. But the point is that we're making a difference in their lives. Tip number one, have bad friends. Tip number two, have a work-able witness. Have a work-able witness. Here's the man's request. When Jesus says, come on, follow me, the man responds, Lord, first let me go bury my father. And we need a little bit of context here. In that day, this was a common saying. In fact, it's still said in many of the Middle Eastern countries. But here's the idea. Let me go back and uphold my responsibilities until my dad dies. I have responsibilities until my father dies. Let me uphold my responsibilities and keep running the business. Keep doing what I need to do. And here's the reality, friends. In our lives, we do have responsibilities. We have things that we need to do in order to pay our mortgage or our rent. We have children or whatever it is that we have responsibilities. Some of you are taking care of kids. Some of you are taking care of aged parents. And some of you are hanging out and going out on dates, which is cool. It's a different kind of taking care of something, but still. Jesus' response is amazing. Let the dead bury their own dead. Jesus isn't being heartless here. What he's doing is addressing the issue. And here's what I would say Jesus was saying in our common day language. Others can be work focused. You be kingdom focused. Oh, Jesus, I'll follow you, but first, let me. I've got responsibilities here. You know, I've got big bills. I've got a nice car. I'm still paying it off. I've got my house. I've got rent. I've got family. Still taking care. I can't do everything that you're asking me to do because I've still got work and responsibilities. And I think Jesus would say to us in this day, in this time, let other people focus on their work. You focus on the kingdom. Let me explain this for just a moment. What I'm not saying is that you stop doing your work. Make sure I'm being very clear about this. Because all of you are like, are you asking me to resign from my job? No. Okay, don't do that. And I'll get to that in just a moment. But we have a lot of people in our culture where their drive, their focus, their passion, their love is their work. They pride themselves on their intelligence, on everything they can do, and all their creativity and how they manage and advance their company. And that becomes everything that they're driven about. I've had guys come to me, not any of you, people in my church, and I love them dearly. And they've said, "Pastor, sorry I haven't been at church, but you know, I've had opportunities to do some overtime. Gotta make that money." I think, "Can't you work at another time?" And I address that with them very carefully, not harshly as I am with you. This is the great thing about preaching. By the way, when I get to come to another place, I just say whatever I want, and then Pastor Steve has to pick up the message. So, "I can't believe you said that." In our culture, in our day, it's impractical. It's impractical to be spiritually minded in your secular work. It's just impractical. We have a lot of people who work in the government at our church. I'm guessing there are people who work in the government here, and you think, I can't even say anything in my job. I'll lose my job. We have to be very careful with that. And I don't counsel people or encourage people speak about Jesus and lose your job. I don't do that. We have to be very careful in this. But the reality is, we are in impractical times. But what Jesus would tell us is still be kingdom-minded more than you are work-minded. Yes, we have responsibilities. Yes, we have bills that we need to pay. But don't lose focus on the kingdom. Are you with me, church? So how do we do this? How do we do practical discipleship in this time? Number one, focus on people over the projects. We all have projects to do, and there's things that we have to get done. Get them done. But don't remove people. Don't be harsh with people just to get the job done. This is hard, very hard. Especially if you're in management, you're leading people, because your job requires that people are getting things done. And doesn't it drive you crazy when people don't get things done? Are you all okay? But focus on people. Care about people. Listen to people. Have them get their job done. They need to work on that. But it's what God's calling us to do. Matthew chapter 4, 19 through 20. Jesus comes up to a few disciples and He says, "Follow Me and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and they followed Him. I will make you fishers of who? Of men and women. Okay. Of mankind. Our life needs to be about caring for people more than just caring about our projects. This is practical discipleship and impractical times. Second thing, though, and here it is. This is where I want to drive home for now. Let go of your nets, but not your career. Let go of your nets, but not your career. Now, let me give a little bit of a caveat here. If Jesus is calling you into full-time ministry, you do it. You do it. Don't hesitate. Follow Him. But what I want to tell you this, friends, is this. God has given you your career. He's given you gifts and abilities. You're all smart for a reason. God has made you, and He's created you, and He's given you a gift set and abilities to do your job really well. And I love this because Jesus talks to Peter and He says, "Peter, follow Me and I'll make you a fisher of men." What was Peter's job? It's fishing. Right? They drop their nets and they immediately start to follow Him. But here's the thing. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is at the temple and they're saying, "Jesus, you and your guys, you need to pay your temple tax." There was a temple tax, so if you go to church, you know, they would have to come and give their tax. And they said, "Do you have your tax? Do you have the coin?" And Jesus looks at Peter and He says, "Peter, go catch a fish." And in the mouth of that fish that he caught, what was in it? The coin. The exact amount for the temple tax. Isn't it great that through Peter's career, he didn't ask someone else to do it. He asked the fishermen to do it. Peter, go catch a fish and I will show my providence. And for us to know tonight that even if you let go of your nets, even if you let go of your control, God's still going to use your work. That God can use you in the work that He has called you to do to bring honor and glory to Him. He can show His providence through your work. But that's not the only time. In John chapter 21, this is after Jesus is risen from the dead. It says that the disciples were out. What do you think they were doing? Fishing. Why would they be fishing? Because it's their job. It's what they did. Even after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus comes up onto the shore. He's like, how's it going out there? Their response, terrible. We haven't caught anything all night. Jesus goes, throw your net to the other side. Okay, like we haven't done that 100 times. Now throw your net to the other side. They do, and what happens? This is your chance to respond. They caught lots of fish, a ton of fish. And in that moment, Peter realizes it's Jesus. And he jumps out of the boat and he swims to Him. Did you know that through your work, God can show His power? He can show His provision. Have you ever had a time in your work where you feel like, man, I feel like I've been working all night and nothing is happening? It's not getting done. I'm not doing it. But Jesus has the ability, if you listen for Him and listen to Him, that He can speak to you and to say, man, do your work to the glory of His name. And if He tells you to toss the net on the other side of the boat, toss the net on the other side of the boat. Keep fishing, but you might want to do it differently. When Jesus tells you to go catch a fish because you're going to find a coin in it, and you're thinking, that sounds ridiculous. Bait the hook and go cast it in the water. That there might be things that God's calling you to do in your work that you haven't done and no one else has done. But when you follow Him, He's going to show His providence, He's going to show His provision, and He's going to show His great power. Amen? Use what you're already doing to make disciples. This is the point. We're already very busy people. Don't add more to your life. Take advantage of what you're already doing. Strategize who you go out to lunch with, who you hang out with. Have some bad friends. Don't just eat with all the people that are easy for you to get along with. Go hang out with some tax collectors and sinners. Amen? I'm giving you permission. And if Pastor Steve says, why are you hanging out with him? You say, because John told me so. So, and do your work to the glory of His name. Do your work really well, but don't be work-minded. Be kingdom-minded. Keep your focus on Jesus. Tip number 3. Be the family-minded. I know it's bad grammar. That's okay. Tip number 3, be the family-minded. Here's the man's request. Let me go back and say goodbye to my family. That doesn't sound so terrible, does it? I mean, come on, Jesus. Just to go say goodbye? But Jesus' response keys in on a bit of what He's saying. His response almost seems a little bit non sequitur. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What? All I just want to do is go say goodbye to my family. Jesus goes, no, you set your hand to the plow. That's it, man. We're in this thing. We're doing this. But let me ask you real quick. Where did plowing happen? your turn. And the field. Where was the field? Back at home. Who helped in the field? Your family. Your family. Isn't it interesting when the man said, let me go and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said, no, when you set your hand to the plow, this involves your family. This is where your family is at. When you get going on this, you don't have to separate from your family. You need to involve them. You need to include them. Now, this is tough because the family expands just beyond our home. It includes the church. So we can be family-minded, but family shouldn't keep us from following Jesus either. Be family-minded, but the family shouldn't keep us from following Jesus. This is very impractical in our day because we are a very family-centric society. Do you agree? Like we do as parents, we do everything for our kids. We will do nothing that might stop our kids from having the most luxurious, beautiful, wonderful, happy life. I just want my kids to be happy. Parents, if that's your philosophy on your kids, it's time to change that philosophy. You just want your kids to be obedient. You want your kids to obey Jesus. That's what we want, isn't it? Not just to be happy. Right? Happiness and joy and pleasure and delight is found in Jesus. And I've got folks in our church, and again, I love them. I'm not coming down hard on my people at church. They're wonderful people. But sometimes they're like, you know, they've got an 8-year-old kid, and they ask their kid, do you want to go to church or you want to go to Chuck E. Cheese today? Well, Chuck E. Cheese, well, of course! But I just want my kid to be happy. You know, they're making decisions. We got teenagers who wake up on Sunday morning, I'm too tired. And parents are like, okay, we'll just hang out and sleep in. What? Like, would you ever be okay with that on a school day? Of course not. You'd be like, you get your lazy butt up. It is time to go. No, you're going to study. You're going to study hard. And when you get home, you're going to study more. Church day? I'm tired. Yeah, me too. We're going to stay home. Come on. Right? We have become so family-centric, the parents let their kids dictate what's going to happen in their life and in their spiritual lives. And I think at some point, parents have got to go, look, this is crazy. Am I stepping on your toes yet? Let me go a little bit further. Now, some of you are here tonight and you're like, I'm not married. I don't have kids. Cool. This can go with any relationship. Any relationship that you're in. If you've got a girlfriend, you got a boyfriend, you got a fiance, you got a pet, whatever kind of relationship that you're digging, you're just like, I love this thing so much, or this person so much, or I love my work so much, or my project so much, or whatever it is that we become focused in, and that becomes the center of our lives, we must be very careful about this. We must be very careful about this. It's impractical because all of culture says, no, you put your kids first. And friends, I want to tell you, Jesus would say, no, you put me first. You put me first. I'll take care of your kids. I'll take care of your spouse. I'll take care of your work. I'll take care of your dog. That's your thing. Right? He's not going to take care of your cats. God doesn't like cats. Practical discipleship. Ready? Here we go. Two things. Involve your family in working the fields. Please don't see your immediate family separate from the church. That you do stuff with the church and then you do stuff with your family. No. Why don't you do stuff with your family with the church? why don't you take your kids or your spouse or your girlfriend or boyfriend and go have bad friends together? Do it together. Work the fields together. Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So take your kids, because they need to see you serving Jesus. Not just at church. I'm talking about in the community. Let your family be an open family that engages with the ministry that God has called us to. Set your hand to the plow and don't look back. Go and work the field. Include your family. That's what Jesus is telling them. The second thing, then, focus on the family first. This is Jesus' family. Look around, friends. This is your family. This is your local body. I am your family. Right? Whether you like me or not, I'm like the weird uncle. I get it. And I'm in a different church. And some of you are like, praise God. And that's cool. You know, but we're family. We belong to Jesus. And this family, can I say it? If Jesus is first, then this family is first. That does not mean that you neglect your kids. Oh my goodness, no. It doesn't mean that you neglect your parents. It doesn't mean that you neglect your relationships. But what it does mean is Jesus and His body is number one. Jesus is the head and we are the body. Make sure your kids, your spouse, your girlfriends or boyfriends know that you make no mistakes about that. Jesus and His church first. Yes? Peter says this in Mark chapter 10. I'm going to end because we have some discussion questions. Am I okay on time? Good. I got a thumbs up. I mean, I got about 40 more minutes. Everybody's like, no! Help us, Jesus. So Peter says to Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. Jesus replies to him, I tell you the truth, no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. And with them, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus just told Peter, dude, you left everything. But I'm telling you, there is not a person who leaves family, who leaves children to pursue me and to pursue the gospel who will not receive 100 times more in this present age. That's just weird. In this life. In this life. Now you all look like very wise people. So if I said, if you bring me $1, tomorrow I will give you 100. And next week when you're at church, you will receive $1,000. How many of you right now would come and give me $1? I'm glad somebody responded. You're all kind of like, I don't know, man. $100 tomorrow. You know, is he with Amway? Is this a triangle plan? Not that. But ask me about my Amway experience someday. It's fun. You know wise investments. And Jesus said, look, you step away from it to follow me in the gospel. I'm telling you, in this life, you'll have 100-fold. Take a look around. Look at your brothers and sisters. Look at your mothers and fathers. Look at your kids. They're not yours by blood, but they are yours by Jesus' blood. 100-fold. John Bunyan was a 17th century English preacher. He's the guy who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He was in prison because he was preaching the gospel. He was a pastor and they didn't like him preaching the gospel, and so they put him in prison. Listen to what he writes from prison. "The parting with my wife and poor children has often been to me in this place as the pulling of the flesh from my bones. And not only because I love them, but also because I think of the many hardships, miseries, and wants that they'll likely have with my being away, especially my child who is blind. Oh, the thought of that child's hardships breaks my heart to pieces. But yet I remind myself, I must venture all with God, though it goes to the depth of my heart to leave you. I see myself as a man pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children. Yet I think, I must do it. I must do it. And I wonder, church, where are the people like that today? We do not forsake our family. We do not neglect our children. But Jesus first. Are you with me? We do not neglect our work. We do not stop our work. But Jesus first. We do not neglect our friends and the people we've developed relationships with. And I get it, you need to advance your career. But Jesus first. Building up the body demands discipleship. Discipleship demands relationship. And relationship takes time. How do you take your already busy life and build up the body of Christ? That's what your discussion questions are going to revolve around. Let me pray. Father, I know that this message is very heavy. And Jesus, the words You speak, You're not messing around. Your heart is for the glory of the Father, the advancing of Your kingdom, and You have called us to follow You. To follow You and to make disciples. And I'm asking now, as we discuss this, as we reflect on this, that You might give insight and wisdom to how we make this happen in our lives that really are just, it's so impractical. How do we make discipleship practical for our own lives and for the others who are yet to follow You? And it's in Jesus' name I pray.